Our scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then 10 through 19. You are invited to follow along in your Bible, or this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 127 and 128 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Gracious God, living word, as you revealed yourself to those first witnesses on these first days of Easter, so reveal yourself to us. By the power of your Spirit, give each of us faith, that hearing your word, we too may proclaim, I have seen the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then to verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered. "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Beloved of God, this is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Thanks be to God.
So for those who may have been following along in your Bibles, did you notice we skipped a section there? Verses 3 through 9. We just skipped right over. Did anyone notice what the story was in those verses, what we skipped over? You didn't know there'd be a test, did you? Yeah. Yeah. Whose story those verses tell? The verses we skipped, they tell of Saul's, later we know of him as Paul, they tell of his conversion, that conversion story of his, where he's on the road to Damascus. And you may remember this story, and then the blinding light comes as he's traveling on the road, and Jesus appears, and Jesus speaks to him, and Saul, later to be called Paul, Saul falls over, literally, gets bowled over. He's blinded, and he has those scales on his eyes so he can't see, and that is Paul's conversion story. Well, we skipped it. And Paul, by the way, if you remember, Paul's the one that goes on in the great missionary endeavors to the Gentiles, and he wrote a good portion of what is now our New Testament. That's his conversion story, but we skipped it. We skipped it this morning because here's the thing. Saul, his conversion and his subsequent commissioning to go out and be a missionary, converted from threatening and causing harm to those who were following Jesus to instead becoming one of the greatest missionaries. All of that conversion story of his often gets top billing, right? And for good reason, right? I mean, who doesn't love a conversion story like his, one that is so black and white? There was, this is who he was, and then boom, he's bowled over literally by the blinding light of Jesus. It's a great conversion story. But it's not the only conversion in this story. It's not the only commissioning that happens in this chapter. It's not the only encounter with Jesus that leads to a call to be changed and to go and to proclaim and to bear witness to and to live out the good news of Jesus. It's not the only one here, even in just this story and this chapter. Saul's story often gets top billing, but this morning, I want us to consider Ananias. We'll touch a little on Saul and his story a bit, but we're going to consider Ananias this morning. First of all, if you're reading through all of Acts, several Ananiases, Ananias, I don't know what the plural is of that. Several people named Ananias show up. There's one before this and one after. This isn't the same person. These are three different people. And so this Ananias, we have no idea who he is. Other than he's a follower of Jesus and he lives in Damascus. He is first mentioned in the Bible in this chapter here in verse 10 that we read. And he is last mentioned in verse 17. He shows up from obscurity right here and then fades right back into obscurity, all in the manner of eight or so verses. Except for just these handful of verses here, we know nothing of him. But we do know of Saul/Paul, don't we? Reading through the book of Acts, we first meet Saul right at the end of chapter 7, when one of the first Christians, Stephen, is stoned and killed for his witness to Jesus as Lord. And Saul is there, it appears, overseeing it all and approving of it. And then chapter 8 begins, and Saul approved of their killing him, Stephen. And that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, it says. By entering house after house, dragging off both men and women, he committed them to prison. We know of Saul, who ravaged the church, storming into house after house, dragging faithful men and women into prison. Saul, who is now, here in our passage this morning, on his way to Damascus, on his way to the very place where Ananias is, to continue his persecution, looking for more followers of Jesus to bind and drag off into prison. We know of Saul, who has done much evil to the saints and who has authority to bind all who call on the name of Jesus. We know of Saul, the one, it says, is even now on his way to Damascus, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. We know of Saul because stories like these, they travel fast and far, don't they? And they stick in your mind. And so Ananias, we don't know much about Ananias, but you better believe he knows all about Saul. And yet here the Lord shows up to Ananias in a vision and says, "Get up! Go to this house and look for Saul," who, by the way, he's had a vision. He's seen you, this Saul. He knows what you look like, and he knows you're coming. Yes, Ananias, that Saul. So get up and go to him and help him get his eyesight back. And we skipped over reading those verses of Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and his conversion because I want us to see things here from Ananias's point of view. And he knows nothing of what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. All he knows is Saul is ravaging the church. All he knows is Saul is on a campaign to Damascus to persecute more and more followers of Jesus. All he knows is Saul has been at work binding and dragging off into prison all who call on the name of Jesus. All Ananias knows is of Saul's breathing threats and murder against people just like him. And it's in that context, with only that knowledge, that the Lord shows up to Ananias and says, "Go find this man, this Saul, who you know, and who now also knows what you look like and knows you're coming. Go help him see. The one who wants to find and bind and persecute people just like you, go help him see." So is it any wonder that Ananias objects a little bit? Right? And these are profoundly reasonable objections. Ananias is under no illusions about what God is asking him to do. And God, by the way, did you notice? God doesn't console him with the story of Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. God doesn't respond to Ananias and console him with assurances that Saul, he's repented, he's changed his ways. Or even that, well, he's really, you know, Saul's really a nice guy deep down if you just take the time to get to know him. No, none of that. Ananias offers reasonable, realistic objections, and God just repeats again, "I've chosen him, Ananias, so go." Because by the way, Ananias, I've chosen you as well. I've chosen you here and now for this purpose. So get up and go. Because believe it or not, the one who persecuted those who call my name, he is going to become the one who will bear my name to all the world. So, objections noted, Ananias. Now get up and go. And so Ananias does. He gets up, he goes, and he finds Saul. He lays his hands on him. "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." Saul is no longer this man, as Ananias had called him earlier. This man who binds and imprisons. This man who persecutes and breathes out threats and murder. Now it's Brother Saul. Ananias lays his hands on Saul. He lays his hands on the one whose hands have been binding and imprisoning so many. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's only then that something like scales fall from Saul's eyes and his sight is restored. Did you catch that part of the story? We often tell the story of Saul / Paul's conversion. And he's walking down the road to Damascus. Jesus shows up in a blinding light. Saul / Paul falls over, and Jesus speaks to him. And Saul gets up but is blind. And then at some point something like scales falls from his eyes and he can see. But did you catch it here about the scales? It's not until. And in fact, it's through Ananias, who has gotten up and gone. It's only after that. Ananias has gotten up and gone and laid hands on Saul, calls him Brother Saul, gives him a blessing, and it's only then that the scales fall from his eyes. Get this, the one who had been laying his hands on the followers of Jesus to bind and imprison them is now freed by the faithful laying on of hands by one of those very followers. And so Saul gets up and is baptized by Ananias. Saul, The one who is the enemy of the church is now going to be sent to be used to proclaim the church's message, just as and even because Ananias, the one whom Saul had made his enemy, has been sent to be used to bring Saul into this very church. Yes, in this passage is the awesome story of Jesus showing up and literally flooring Saul and completely reorienting, changing, and turning his life 180 degrees. But listen, this is not just the story of Saul's conversion and his subsequent commissioning to go and proclaim the gospel. This is also the story of Jesus showing up to Ananias. This is also the story of the conversion and the commissioning of Ananias to go and embody the gospel, the good news of Jesus. To go so that Jesus can show up and heal Saul. Yes, Ananias is already a disciple. He's already a follower of the risen Jesus. But there is yet a conversion that happens in him. Because he who is fearful and hesitant and content with all his reasonable and realistic objections, in that moment, he gets converted into a deeper faith and a wider understanding of what Jesus is all about, of what can happen when people have an encounter with the risen Jesus, of what can happen when he, follower though he already was, what can yet happen when Jesus shows up again and again and again. In Saul's life, yes, but also right here in the life of the already been converted Ananias. Ananias shows up in this story already a believer, already a follower of Christ. But he still had to make that choice again on that day. Not because there was doubt about who he was in Christ or about whether he could lose his salvation or anything like that. That's in Jesus' loving and faithfully never letting go hands. That's not the question here. The question rather is because it was a decision for Ananias on that day again to choose to live into who Jesus has already called and claimed him to be. And I, for one, maybe you can also relate, it is a profoundly good thing for me, and maybe for you as well, that the stories of Saul's conversion and Ananias' conversion, of Saul's commissioning and of Ananias' commissioning, that they live together side by side and in fact are intertwined with one another right here in these verses. We know a whole lot about Saul/Paul. But we know nothing of Ananias except these handful of verses. No tales of Ananias going on to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles in the far reaches of the known world. No stories of Ananias founding churches across the Roman Empire. No impressive stories of Ananias standing before kings and authorities and the powers that be of this world. No heroics of Ananias standing true to the gospel while suffering beatings and imprisonment and exiles. And God never used Ananias to write portions of the very scripture by which and in and through we here now are invited to encounter the risen Lord. None of that for Ananias. He just fades away into the background of history with all its comings and goings of normal, everyday, average people making choices on this day and that day. Afterwards, Ananias just fades back into the obscurity from which he emerged briefly. And so we are left with the simple story of Ananias, who on that particular day made a choice and was converted from reasonable fear and objections by an encounter with the risen Jesus he already knew and followed, and who chose on that day to again follow, to simply get up and go pray with Saul, the one who would eventually do all those other great and grand things, because God showed up. And so Ananias responded on that day by getting up and going and following where God was leading. Ananias allowed on that day to have reasonable objections overcome by Jesus' call. Jesus' call that's not unlike that he gave to those first disciples or those seven on the beach from last week's passage, to again hear Jesus simply say, "Follow me. Follow me." And therefore, Ananias chose on that day to have love for God to drive out fear and become also love for even his enemy, to go, to pray and care for him, for Saul, and to offer him a meal and a place of rest. All we know is that Ananias met again, maybe met anew, the Lord on that day. And this already follower of Jesus was yet more deeply converted into a wider understanding of how God works and is at work in the world. Yet more deeply converted into a wider and greater understanding of what grace is all about. What a profoundly good thing it is for us that this further conversion of Ananias is right here, alongside and intertwined with the conversion of Saul. Because not everyone can be Saul. Dare I say, very, very few of us in either conversion or commission are Saul. But all of us, you and me, family, each and every one of us can be, and in fact, perhaps even should be. Each and every one of us are called to be a little bit like Ananias, because conversions happen all the time. Now, conversions and commissions and heroic exploits like Saul's, they happen, I guess, every so often, but they are rare. But conversions and commissionings like Ananias, the opportunities for those are each and every day for each and every one of us. Because Jesus is risen. And so each and every day we are given the opportunity to choose to let Jesus call for us to follow, to overcome our reasonable objections. Each and every day Jesus gives us an opportunity to choose to let his love fuel our response of love. Fear may be driven out. Each and every day, Jesus gives us the opportunity to choose to call those we would otherwise call enemy, maybe even those who call us enemy, to call them brother or sister, and to invite those who otherwise to us seem furthest from God, to invite them into the family of God, to be commissioned to go and embody and bear witness to the grace of Jesus Christ, and even offer one who would otherwise be an enemy a meal and a place to rest. When Jesus is around, and family, listen, because he is risen and ascended and has sent his Spirit, he is around. When Jesus is around each and every day, is an opportunity for us to be converted and commissioned into a wider and more surprising understanding of how God works and is at work in the world. When Jesus is around, every day, each and every day, is an opportunity to be converted and commissioned to get up and follow Jesus. Yet again, the truth is most of us will never have the chance to be Saul. But you and I, family, hear the good news. Jesus is risen. And so each and every day is a chance for each and every one of us to be a little like Ananias. And when Jesus is around, who knows where that may yet lead? Alleluia, family. Alleluia. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May we be so converted each and every day. Amen.